If you have your own Bible, and you've been bringing it since we've been spending our time this summer in the book of James, grab it now and turn to the first chapter. And if you've not got a Bible with you, the text will be up there. This summer, we're slowly going through the book of James. And the hope is that from spending time in this one book, as people who are seeking to have a faith that actually works, we'll learn what it looks like to have an active faith in the world. Before we read the text for tonight, I want to tell you that the subject we're going to be talking about is a very narrow subject, but it is applicable to every single person in here every day of your life. And it's a subject of speech. Since the time you were two, pretty much every day of your life, you've talked. And you'll probably continue to do that until you're done. And so the subject matter for tonight is one that is applicable for all of us and everywhere. Now, in order to narrow it down and focus it so that our learning together is faithful, I'm going to bring the subject of speech into the subject of mission. And I want to say why. If you've been here at this church for any time, I hope that you know that it's my conviction that every one of you here is meant to be on mission in one way or another. And I believe that even about people who I'm just seeing for the first time tonight. Whether I know you or not, I believe this is how it works. And I want to explain it simply. When Jesus saves a man or a woman, he saves them for a purpose. He has a mission for every person he saves. That's the first thing. Secondly, I'll say that in the broadest terms, the mission that he has for you, for every one of you, whether I know you or not, I can say this with confidence, is that you would be his witness. And the third thing I would say is that being his witness means, in the most general terms, that you would live a distinctly Christian life wherever you spend most of your time. Now, I know that most of us in this place, we spend most of our time in environments that are not distinctly Christian. At the office, at school, maybe at home you're the only Christian. And so the question that each one of us must ask, if we're a person who's following Christ in faith, who's been saved by him, the question that we must ask is, how can I be faithful to the mission that he has for me by being a witness? And that's the question of how can I live a distinctly Christian life wherever I find myself? Are you following me? And one of the most basic answers to that question is this. The way you choose to speak is one of the most powerful instruments God's given you for witness. And we're going to see that in the text that we look at. And I want to clarify, I don't mean that tonight I'm going to teach you to give an evangelistic speech that you can break out at the water cooler at your office, or some way to deliver a stirring oratory about Jesus Christ in homeroom freshman year. I'm not going to talk about that. That's not the kind of speech that I mean. But it's as simple as this. The way that you talk to and about people, the way you choose to speak when things are not going well in your life, the way that you engage in conversation with your coworkers when they're complaining about some new policy that came down from the administration, the way that you talk to your children or your parents or your spouse or your friends. Every one of these very ordinary things that you engage in day after day, you'll see this from James, is your opportunity to be a witness, to be in mission. So let's look at the text now and see what James says in particular about speech here in the first chapter. Here's verse 19, and I'm going to read through 21 in the first chapter of James. Listen to what James says. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Here, in a very concise way, we have some teaching from James on speech, which in three verses we are going to consider 1, 2, 3 in a row, And what we're going to see together when we do this, get ready, technology, is one, what James is telling us we should do. And after that, in verse 20, he tells us why we should do this. And then finally, in verse 21, he's going to tell us how to do this. And we're going to take them one at a time, starting with the first one in verse 19, which is what? And in that verse, James tells us to be slow and to be quick. He tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. In particular, he's teaching all of us here that we should be slow to speak when we are angry. And as soon as I say that out loud, I imagine that there are some people here who are thinking to themselves, this is the sermon that I need to hear. Because the truth about me is I open my mouth before I think it through when I'm angry. If there's anyone here who's in that situation, scream something angry right now. Some of you are sitting next to someone and you're thinking, oh, I'm so glad that they're here to hear this message. But really, the truth about some of us is that when we're at work and a coworker drops the ball, without even thinking of it, we're already talking angrily about them. And we know that that's bad because we've gotten into a situation that we've regretted because of that. Or for some of us, we know that the moment our spouse does that one thing that we've asked them not to do over and over again, before we even know what we're doing, we're yelling again. We're raising our voice in anger. And then it's like we're looking at ourselves from a distance and we can't believe that we're doing it again. And so as I open the words of James here, you're saying, my goodness, this is really a sermon for me. Some of you are in that place. Then there might be others of you here who are thinking, you know, this isn't the sermon that I need, but man, it's too bad my spouse isn't here tonight. Or it's too bad that my father's not here because he really needs to listen to this one. Or that friend of mine, that friend who's always going off and yelling, that person, I wish they were here. Maybe this will be recorded and I can forward it to them. Oh, that coworker of mine or my boss, my gosh, I wish he were here. Some of you thinking that? I want you to do this for me. It's going to be a challenge for you, but listen. Put that person out of your mind. They are not here, but you are. And the truth about speech, which comes out of anger, which James talks about here, is that yelling and screaming is just one form of angry speech. For some people, that's how they speak out of anger. What James wants us to know is that anytime we speak and the motivation for our speech is anger, that it's destructive and bad. And the fact is, there are many different forms that angry speech takes. It's not only yelling and screaming. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes the form that angry speech takes is complaining. Sometimes it takes a different form. Sometimes it's gossip. Or sometimes it's just endlessly talking negatively about things. Or maybe it's nonstop criticism of another person. Or maybe even the form that angry speech takes is sarcasm that's biting and that it hurts. And maybe you haven't thought of it like this. Let me be very specific. I want you to understand that the kinds of speech that we are apt to let out of our mouths without thinking, the ones that come from anger, take many different forms. Tell me if this is familiar to you. You had a friend, and that friend hurt you badly. And now you don't spend time with that friend anymore. But one afternoon, you're with some other people who know that person, and then that person's name comes up, and the moment their name comes up, you heard some silly, stupid thing that that person did, an embarrassing thing, and you start sharing it with those others who are there. And now your friends are laughing, and it feels good inside. And you're gossiping. You're being slanderous. And the reason you're doing that is because that person hurt you, and you felt angry, and now you're speaking out of anger when they're not there. Have you ever experienced this? Have you done it? That's one form that angry speech takes. Here's a different one. Maybe in your life right now, things are not going as you wish they were. The circumstances of your life are other than you wish, and it's hard for you. Maybe it's the economy, or maybe it's your boss, or some new policy at work that's really troubling you. Or maybe it's your the fact that your spouse is having a hard time finding a job. whatever it is, the circumstances out there are no good, and it makes you angry, and you feel really upset because things aren't going your way, and that's okay, you feel angry. But then out of that anger, you start to speak, and what you do is you complain all the time. You talk about how awful everything out there is. You go on and on about how the world is against you. You speak incessantly about how bad things are, and before long you find yourself in this place where you're cementing your fate in this instance where the world is all against you and you're nothing but a victim, and your anger comes out in the way that you constantly complain and are always saying negative things. Have you experienced that? James's lesson here for us this afternoon, the what, is that he wants to teach all of us that when we feel angry and our inclination is to speak, before opening our mouths, we should stop and slow down. That we shouldn't open our mouths when we feel angry right away. And maybe it's for you the challenge of feeling angry at other people. Maybe for you it's being mad at your circumstances. For others of us here, you know where angry speech comes from? We're angry at ourselves. Maybe you've never thought of it like this, but you're mad at yourself, and as a consequence, you're really critical of all the people around you. Have you ever met someone who's just got sarcasm pouring out of them? Chances are that that's a person who, when they're alone, they look at themselves and they don't like who they are. And I know that many of us struggle with feeling angry at ourselves, and as a consequence, when we speak about ourselves, when we think about our future, when we talk to other people, the language that comes out of our mouth is bitter and destructive, it's mean, it's abusive, and it ruins the relationships that we have around us because we're speaking out of anger. The message that James wants to give us tonight is that each one of us should be slow to speak when we're angry, whether it's angry at a person or circumstances or at ourselves. Now, James is going to tell us how to make some progress there. Before I go on, let me just ask you, those of you who have an awareness that this is a message for you because you struggle speaking out of anger, have you tried to change it? It's hard to do, isn't it? Just by trying. Does it make you mad when you try and you fail? Do you swear when you're mad? We're going to get to the how in a moment, but before that, I want to go down to the second point in verse 20, because in order for us to understand why this even matters, we have to listen to what James says about why we should be slow to speak. And what he says in verse 20, I think is really surprising. Look at what he says there. For your anger, he says, does not produce God's righteousness. And for James to say that, for him to tell us that the reason we shouldn't speak out of anger is because this kind of speech doesn't produce God's righteousness, he must believe the opposite, which is that speech that doesn't take its rise out of anger has the potential to produce God's righteousness. That is a serious, serious thing for him to say. I want you to think of it just for a moment. Come back to what I said at the beginning. The way that you choose to talk to the people around you, the way that you talk to your friends, your family, your parents, or your children, the way that you choose to speak when things aren't going your way in life, the way that you deal with plans that fall through and then talk about them with the people around you, the way you respond when you're with coworkers and they're talking about another person who's not there with you at that moment, the way you speak to strangers, to people you're in relationship with in church or in your extended family, according to James, the way you use your words has the potential to produce God's righteousness. What? Does that strike you as surprising? It does for one or two of you. What? Hello? Help me here. Okay, that was a pity laugh. I love you. We have to be clear about what he means by God's righteousness. This is important. When James writes that the proper kind of speech has the potential to produce God's righteousness, he's not talking about that characteristic of God, which is his righteousness. You and I are not going to make God righteous somehow by speaking. That's not what he means. If he meant that, he would have turned the phrase around and said, to produce the righteousness of God. And the Greek language is much more capable of conveying meaning. Here, what he means by God's righteousness is the righteousness which God requires of us. He means the righteousness that God has in mind for each and every one of us in the sense of the path, the good and ordered path that God means for us to walk down in life. God has a way for each and every one of you, for those of us who are young and those of us who are older, for the complexities of every relationship that you find yourself in, whether it's with your family or with your friends or people at work. God has a way that He means you to go through those relationships. That's God's righteousness for you. And according to James, whether you and I make progress on the path that God sets before us or not is largely a matter of how we choose to use our words. Now, does that sound like an over-exaggeration of the importance of speech to you? The first time I thought of it, I thought, can words really be that important? But if you think of it for just a few moments, listen now, if you think of what God's righteousness is, if you think of what God's path is in various places in life, and then you think of it for a moment, you will see how very important speech is in either helping us down those paths or not. And I'm going to be very concrete. Let me give you an example. I'll make this very concrete in a way that I bet most of us can relate to. Think of your circumstances, okay? And if you are a person who right now is finding yourself in life with some circumstances which you wish were different, but they're not. And I mean things in your life that you wish you could change, but you do not have the power to change them. Okay, have you got that in your mind? Any of you got that? Think of that moment. Now, listen. You can't change your circumstances, but you can choose how you will respond to what's going on with the way that you speak. And I want you to picture two different ways. You ready? What God wants for you in relationship to the things in your life that you can't change is for you to trust Him. And He wants that for you because it's the best thing for you. And the reason He wants you to trust Him is because, and this is going to sound simple, but it's true, He's trustworthy. That thing that you can't change, He knows about it, and He can be trusted with that. And as you walk through life, what God's righteousness for you is, the path that He means for you to walk on that thing that you can't change, is that you would trust Him and therefore be a person who's hopeful and buoyant and not pressed down by the things you can't change in your life. That is what God wants for you on the path of circumstances. Now, think of speech. You ready for this? If what you do as you go along is at each and every step, talk about how bad things are. Complain about how things are this way rather than that. Every time you get a solitary person who listens to you for a moment, you immediately bend the conversation to how bad things are for you. If that's what you do, I want you to use your imagination for a moment and picture what that will do to you personally and to the people around you. And you will see why James puts such an emphasis on words. To you, listen now, when I complain all the time about the way things are, I put my feet in cement in that negative situation, and I convince myself through my speech to myself that this is how things are always going to be, and I also solidify my self-image as a victim. And then every day, I tell myself who I am, and I keep myself stuck in that place. You know what I mean from experience? That's what it does to me. And do you know what it does to the people around you when you talk like that? It tells them, with your actions, that Jesus is not to be trusted. If they know that you're a Christian, and they hear you endlessly complaining about things in your life that are not as you wish they were, they're looking at you and they're saying, oh, I see. Christians, just like everyone else, are people that are only happy when things go their way. And whatever they say about Jesus, he must not be trustworthy. And I would never follow after God, because who wants to be miserable like that and have to go to church at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon? In that moment, God's righteousness for you is compromised because he wants you to trust him, and with your mouth you're telling yourself that he's not trustworthy. And his righteousness for the people around you, which is that they would look at you and learn something true about God, that's also compromised because you lie to them with your actions. It's exactly the same in respect to God's righteousness, his path for the people around you. Think of this for a moment. The way that you talk to the people around you changes the way they see themselves, for good or for ill. Think of the person who is confronting you with that same annoying habit, and you want to respond in anger. The way you choose to talk to them when they do that will be communicating to them something about what you think about their identity. God's righteousness in relationship to that person is that they are his beloved son or daughter. He loves them more than you could ever imagine. It would knock you off your feet if that person standing in front of you suddenly, if the glory that God has put in them was revealed for you, you would fall down and think you should worship them. If the value that God Himself placed in that person was laid bare to you, you would fall down on your feet. And God's righteousness for you in respect to them, the way that God wants you to treat them, is always to be building them up with your words, to be encouraging them with your words, to be helping them see how much God loves them and values them with your words, to show them the immense potential that God has put in them with your words, to help uncover for them the fact that God has a good mission for them with the way you talk to them. And I'm telling you, there's no more potent way that you can do that than with your words. And the truth is, the opposite is also the case. Do we have any school teachers in here? Do you know how easily you can ruin a child's life as a teacher by constantly saying negative things to them? Does anybody know that? I taught for 1 year in a school in Philadelphia. It was almost 20 years ago. And I was teaching eighth grade. One of the things that I had to teach was mathematics. And they had standardized tests then too. And about midway through the year, the principal came to me and said, "You have to give this test and it will rate the progress of our kids compared to the nationwide average of kids in the eighth grade." And then, this was an inner city school, she took me aside and she said, "Listen now, no one in this class will score higher than fifth grade, and I don't want you to be discouraged by that. That's the best you can hope for." Wow. I gave the test. She was absolutely right, with one exception. Nicole Booker. Quiet girl, never said a word in class. She's 13, and she grew up in this school where teaching was nearly impossible. She scored 12th grade level, and it was the highest level that the test could measure. The next day, I asked her to stay after class. The kids left, and I said, "Nicole, do you know that you scored 12th grade level on that math test? That's the highest level that this test can measure." She looked up at me and quietly said, "I like math." Then I said to her, "Nicole, with this skill that you have, you can go anywhere you want in this whole country to college, and you can do whatever you want for a career. There's so many things that are open to you because of this gift you have." I knew that because I studied physics and mathematics in college. She looked at me and she said, "I'm not smart enough to go to college." And then she said, "When I finish high school, I'm going right to work." I said to her, "Nicole, you don't understand. The gift that you have is very rare. This is a special talent that you have for mathematics. You got this score coming up in this school. You don't understand how unusual that is." She looked at me again and she said, "I'm not smart enough to go to college. Can I leave?" I asked her mom to meet with me. The next day, her mom came into the classroom. I explained to her mom that I studied physics and mathematics. I told her about her daughter's score on the test. I began to talk about college. She said, "Stop." She looked at me and she said, "Nicole is not going to college." And guess what the next words out of her mouth were? "She's not smart enough to go to college." I said, "No, you don't understand." I started to talk about scholarships. I thought maybe it was money. "It's not about money. Please don't put empty dreams in my daughter's head. When she graduates, she's going to work as a cashier at the corner store where I work and where my sister works. She's not smart enough to go to college." Listen now. The words that you are given the freedom to speak every day have enormous potential. They have great potential to destroy, to close doors that should be open for people. They also have enormous potential to swing them wide open. What if every morning Nicole's mom had said to her, "Nicole, even as a little child, we don't know the gifts that you have yet, but we're going to discover them someday. And when we find them, you're going to do things for God that are better than we could ever imagine. Have a good day at school today, Nicole." What if she said that? What if every time you talked to your children, instead of saying all of the things that they're doing wrong and putting weights upon their shoulders for the things that they're messing up in, you looked at them and you thought, "This is a child who belongs to God," and then you spoke out of that awareness to them? What if every time you were with your friends, even the ones who hurt you, you looked at them and thought, here is a person who's been forgiven by the God who created all of us, and therefore I will speak to them not out of the anger for the way that they've hurt me, but out of God's grace because he's forgiven them. What if every time you faced your spouse and they annoyed you, once again, instead of fighting back out of angry words, you thought to yourself, here is the person who God has given me to love as Christ loved the church. What if every time you were at work and things weren't going well, instead of becoming gloomy and pessimistic, around your coworkers, you said, let's look at the bright side of this. Let's think of what the possibility is here for us. What if every time things didn't go your way, instead of becoming glum and going on and on about how poor old you, you looked at all of the good things God had given you and you stood on your feet and said, one day, everything will be uncovered and his glory will be revealed perfectly for me. And between now and then, I get to walk as his servant. What if that's how you spoke every day? I saw some eyebrows go up. So the question then is how? Because the truth is, even as I was preparing this sermon, the day after I wrote that very inspiring part, I was speaking out of anger at home. How do you change it? This is why I love James, even though it's such a hard book. He goes on to teach us by saying, therefore, and it's so good that he doesn't say, therefore, try yet again, harder than you have ever before, to control your tongue. Later on in his book, by the way, in chapter 3, you'll read this long section about speaking. And I was, if you noticed, those of you who have been following this series, we were on chapter 3, verse 1, and I read that part, let not many of you become teachers, for you know you will be judged more strictly. And I saw God and me standing there as the teacher, and I thought, oh my gosh, I panicked. I had to backpedal and find this passage here earlier on about speech. Because here James does not say, therefore, try harder to speak better. Here's the heart of what he says. Look down toward the middle of verse 21. He says, therefore, and here's the key, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Thank goodness the work that you and I have to do if we are going to make progress as people who use our words as God meant us to use them. Thank goodness that what we need to do is to welcome something that comes to us from outside of ourselves. You see the last phrase there, the very last one, that has the power to save your souls. Please listen now. You don't have the power to save your own soul. You don't. One of the great dangers of the book of James and reading it closely is that it sometimes gives people the impression that James thinks we have the power to save our own souls, and we don't. We don't have that power. The power to save our souls resides in one and only one person, and it's not you. It's not me. It's not any religious person. It's not this church or the person next to you. It's the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. He's the one and only one who has the power to save your soul. And what he has done, this is what God has done in Christ. And the Gospel of John begins with these words, that the Word became flesh, that God loved the world so much that at the distance he watched it unfolding in misery and chaos, and he decided not to stay far apart from the world, but to come right into the world in the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. And when a man or a woman, a child, when any one of us chooses to trust Jesus, this is what the Bible says. He takes up residence inside of our heart. He is the implanted Word who wants to find good soil in your heart so he can grow. And what you are responsible for is simply welcoming him with meekness. And another way of saying that is the first thing that James here says. Did you notice that I skipped over the first thing that he said? He says here, let everyone be quick to listen. And it begs the question, listen to what? Many times I've read this passage, and I always pictured myself in an argument with someone where what I needed to do was to listen to them instead of always wanting to be heard. Have you thought that about this passage? And of course, that's true. You should do that. That's a good tactic for like arguing. That's not what James is talking about here. What he wants us to be quick to listen to is not necessarily the people around us, because who knows if what they have to say is worth listening to. I'm not to be mean or anything. But what James wants you and me to listen to is to the Word that wants to take up residence in our heart. How do we do that? Well, part of how we do that in verse 21 is that we rid ourselves of all of the sordidness and the rank growth of wickedness that wants to grow up in our hearts like weeds. And you know, without me telling you, that there are things that want to grow inside of you that are choking the life out of all of the good things it would want to grow. You know that. Some of you, you just want to nurture resentment in your heart. You want to nurture pride or jealousy or envy, or you want to get back at people in your heart, and that's growing in you like weeds. Listen, James says, don't let that stuff grow. Tear it out and throw it away. And the reason he wants you to do that is because there's another thing that wants to grow in your heart, and it's this. It's the implanted word, which wants to send roots deep into your heart, and it wants you to listen to what it has to say, the word of God in Scripture, and to the word of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do this, if you practice listening to that word before you speak when you're angry, I promise you that what you will hear will be the word that you need to listen to so that your speech becomes salt and light in the world, so that your speech makes you a good witness to the people around you. So, I'll be as practical as I can. So the young people who hear you talking, they believe that they're loved by God more than they did before because of things that you say to them. And you might not even need to use God's name. So that the person who's married to you, because of the way you speak to them, they have an easier time believing that God is good because of the way you talk. Because of that, so that the enemy, who is just rancid with their words to you, cruel in the things that they say, because you're listening to the implanted word and you respond differently, their vitriol and evil is overcome with good. So that the coworkers that you have, even though you never say Jesus' name, with your confidence and your trustworthiness, your graciousness in speech and your kindness that comes from listening to Jesus, that tells them something true about God and is attractive to them, and it brings them to Him. The challenge for us as a community is very simple, and I'll end with this. It is to be people who work harder at listening to the word that is in us than we do to speak the words that occur to us when we're mad. To listen to that implanted word as it tells us, you are mine, I love you, and I mean to use you in this world. You listen to me and then speak. Now, I'm going to pray now that that implanted word would begin, even as we pray, to grow in us so that it will produce the fruit of righteousness that God means to grow in this community. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the teacher, James, and for the good things that he has to teach us about how to be people whose faith is working. God, it's so easy to open our mouths when we're angry and then to let whatever occurs to us come out. But God, how much better it is for us and for those around us when instead of speaking, we pause and listen not to our own good advice, but to the word that you've sent to dwell within us, the word that tells us that we are your treasured possession, that all we need to do is entrust ourselves into your hands, to believe, to let you rescue us, to save our souls so that we can be your good instruments in the world. God, my prayer for each of us is that in this week ahead of us, that we would live distinctively Christian lives in the places where you've put us through the simple words that we say and choose not to say. God, give us wisdom to know how to be your instruments of grace and love and mercy in this world through the words that we speak. And we pray for an ever-increasing abundance of growth inside every heart here through the implanted word which will save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.